All right. About a year ago, I watched a movie titled Hacksaw Ridge. Okay? The film focuses on the World War II experience of Desmond T. Doss, okay, an American pacifist, combat medic, who as a Seventh-day Adventist follower refused to carry or use a weapon or firearm of any kind on religious grounds. Okay? Doss was drafted and ostracized by fellow soldiers for his pacifist stance, but went on to earn respect and adoration for his bravery, selflessness, and compassion after he risked his life without firing a shot to save 75 men in the Battle of Okinawa. According to Doss's account in the documentary film titled The Contentious Objector, he rescued soldiers one by one. He breathed into the air with each go-round, "Lord, please help me get one more." The modest man of faith claims to have saved 50 wounded soldiers from certain death. His comrades claim he saved 100. President Harry S. Truman, presented him with a Congressional Medal of Honor upon his return to the United States for his heroics on Okinawa. And the citation credits him with saving 75, cutting the difference. Him 50, his comrades 100, splitting the difference. "From a human standpoint, I shouldn't be here to tell the story," said Doss in an interview with a Richmond Times-Dispatch. "No telling how many times the Lord spared my life." During World War II, over 16 million American soldiers served their country and the cause of the Allies, and only 43 received the Medal of Honor. Doss, who was a devoted member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, became the first conscientious objector to receive the U.S. military's highest honor. Today, he is one of only two conscientious objectors to have received it. To sacrifice yourself to save another one's life without taking another one's life. Does that sound like anybody we know? Somebody sacrificed himself over 2,000 years ago for all of us without requiring any life of the Creator. How can I put it? Without requiring one life of His creation, He sacrificed for us all. I open with Hacksaw Ridge because we're going to be finishing, which I've been going over the last couple times I've been allowed to be up here, is Titus. And we're going to go over the third chapter, finishing the last chapter of Titus, chapter 3. And again, I'll recap quickly by reminding us that this is Paul's letter to Titus with instructions on how to organize in chapter 1 the church being started on the island of Crete. Titus being left there to oversee the startup of these churches. And in chapter 2, how the churches should be functioning internally as they grow. And now in chapter 3, how that functioning should be spreading out into the world by example. With this chapter, I'm going to go through verse by verse because it helped me understand the word and comprehend it better. So it's more for my benefit. But I pray that the Lord benefits you with this teaching also. So if you'd like to, let's begin Titus chapter 3, and we're going to go in a verse by verse, so we'll start in verse 1. Is everybody there?
Yep.
All righty. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." And let's just stop there. Now, here Paul tells Titus, too, as a leadership in the church is teaching the church, remind these Christians to be good citizens. Remind them to be law-abiding citizens. True believers should obey the laws of the land we live in. Okay? Unless... All right? Unless those laws go directly against the Word of God. Hence, my introduction with Desmond Doss. By staying true to his convictions and his conscience, by his faith in God's Word to obey the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, and at the same time knowing that the war was a just cause, is an evil war, and honoring service in the military, not only did he prove he didn't have to kill, but still being subject to the governing authorities, he served as a medic. Without firing a single shot, he didn't take a life, but in turn saved many. And again, doesn't that remind us of our Lord and Savior? In turn, saved many. Save came for the whole world. But wait a minute. You could say, hey, Wayne, I know these authorities. Some of these people are government, and our authorities are judges, you know, police officers. They're corrupt. I'm not going to obey them. I'm not going to pay my taxes. They're just going to use it the wrong way, line their own pockets with it. Why should I obey? If I pay, they're not going to, they'll just steal it. They're lining their own pockets. And besides, I don't respect cops. It's like they get the badge and all of a sudden they get this God authority. I'm the one doing the wrong thing all the time. I'm the one doing all, you know, in their minds, there's nothing we can do right. Well, let's turn to Romans 13, chapter 13, and let's read verse 1 through 7 and see what God has to say about that. Romans chapter 13, and let's read verse 1 through 7. Is everybody there? All righty. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, and an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because this you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to everything. It's verse 7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Are there times we should disobey? We should never allow government to force us to disobey God. Here, as we just read, I mean, it all boils down to if you're doing what is right, if you're doing what is good, if you're following the laws, living as a good, obedient, law-abiding citizen, it's almost, as I would say, the law of love. There's no law against love. There's no law against doing good. If you're doing good, there's, you know, as it says, you will have praise from the same. You know, who can go against what is good? When the apostles disobeyed, it was in order to follow God's moral standards. There were consequences, though. They were beaten, threatened, tortured, thrown in jail, and even executed, martyred for their convictions. If we disobey, even for the right reasons, even for good, okay, we must be ready to accept the consequences. You may not know the person in office, in authority. You know, you may not know that police officer. You may not like what the president is doing. You may not like what our senators, our representatives are doing. You may not like the judge who's handling a case in who knows what, family court or anything like that. But in that position. But that office is due the respect. God has put him there for a reason. God has appointed him there. Whether you think they're bad or not, respect is due to that office. Respect is due to the position. Be good citizens. Obey the laws. Thank God we live in a country that the laws don't really force us to do anything that goes against God's word. I mean, if we took the thing of abortion, we don't like it. It's, you know, the killing of a baby in the mother's womb. And we need to change that. I agree with that. We need to change the laws where there's none of that around. And but at the same time, the Supreme Court has said, hey, women, if they feel like doing it, can do it. But it's not forced upon a woman who doesn't want to do it. So we have a little leeway that God has given us to where it's not forced down our throat. And if we don't like it, like everything seems to be working, we might get together and change it. Get together and vote it out. Get together and change the way this country perceives that to be, you know, fine or just because it's a law, I can do it, you know? Get out there, change it, do something about it. Even Jesus paid taxes. So if we could turn to Matthew chapter 22, I'd like to start in verse 17. And this is where the Pharisees sent some of their followers, sent him their disciples with the Herodians saying, try to mess Jesus up, try to use his own words against him. Matthew 22, verse 17. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me your tax money. And he said to them, so they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left them and went on their way. Pay your taxes. Obey the law. Nobody likes to do it. I mean, but it's a law in our country. And that's the way everything gets done, gets paid for. Nobody likes getting a ticket from a police officer either, okay? But that's his job. You know, we need to respect the officer's position. God has put him in that position. God has put him in that place. And that's his job. And it usually means that we weren't following the law, right? I've learned one thing, and I think I've mentioned this to you guys before, okay? Over my troubles thank God it's a quarter century ago, you know? I think I'm getting old, but good. I used to be doing my stuff, and on the way home, it'd be, hey, is that car getting a little too close to me? Is that car, you know? If I was doing something bad, I'd always be paranoid and looking over my shoulder. But one lesson I've learned is now that God has taken over my life and created a new person in me and through me, and I'm living for him, I don't have to worry about nothing because I'm doing the best I can to live my life right, to live, do good works, as we'll find out in a second. Okay? So if I've learned the lesson I've learned constantly over and over again in my life, if you're not doing anything wrong, you've got nothing to worry about. Okay, it's just, again, what I was talking about, love and doing good works and stuff like that, there's no law against it. There's no law against it, you know? As the last part of verse 1 says, be ready for every good works. In Titus, let's go back to Titus. And as we read the third chapter, the last part of verse 1, to obey, be ready for every good work. Be eager to do to do good things, to be honest and upright, to do honest things, upright things. If you disagree with the law, get up, get out, vote, start a committee, legally fight to change the law. Do it. in the best way you can. I mean, law-abiding citizens. Go out and fight for what you believe in, your convictions. Above all, pray to God. He's the one that's put all these people in authority. He's the one that has these people over us. And for a reason, whether we like it or not. Okay, pray for His wisdom, His knowledge. And pray that the Holy Spirit guide you in all the good works that you're seeking to do. So let's move on to verse 2. Titus 3 verse 2. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. In this verse, Paul is actually addressing slander, gossip. Never talk bad about anybody. Would you like it to be you? Would you like it for these people to be talking to you behind your back? It's not right. It's not a good works. It's not a good thing. It's actually very sinful. Put yourself in their position. Would you like somebody to do it to you? Okay. How do you know they didn't make a mistake and they've repented? They've confessed to God about it, repented. God's forgiven them. They've moved on. They've learned from it. And they're back on track in God's perspective. Or even worse, you heard what you heard and what you're gossiping and what you're moving on to be speaking evil of somebody is not even true. It's not even, you heard the wrong thing. You're spreading the wrong thing. It's just wrong. Okay, to speak evil about no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility. Is it any simpler than that? Can I get any simpler than that? I mean, it's saying it all right there. Come on, just be a good Christian. Show the love for thy neighbor. Check your pride. If God gave you a gift, use it. Just with all humility, you know? Don't expect acclamation, reward, recognition. Then there's pride again. That's all pride. Just do it the best you can, giving God the glory and honor for allowing you to serve Him. On the other extreme, we don't want to be a Charlie Brown or a Eeyore. It's like, oh no, I can't do that. You know what I mean? Oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not talented enough. You're actually, in my opinion, maybe bringing down the Holy Spirit a little bit. You know, hey, He's trying to get you going, and you're, I can't. You know, He's here to help you. If you don't have a gift, pray for one. Lord, give me a gift that I can use it with a good, joyous gift, with a good, joyous, humble attitude. You're representing Christ. You're a little Christ. We're Christians. We're a little Christ. Do people look at you and say, boy, he's depressing. If that's a Christian, there's something going on there. Or maybe even the other way, hey, he's a prideful jerk. He thinks he knows it all. He can do this. He can do that, you know? If that's a Christian, no thanks. I don't want to be. If you're a child of God, we are to be His example. We're to live like it. Live like heirs to the kingdom. We're children of the one and true living God. Let's move on to verse 3. For we ourselves were once, this is the good one, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. Let's stop there. That's enough there. This is the world, folks. This is us unsaved. This is where I was at. Most of us, I would say, we were all here before Jesus Christ. This is the world. Remember where we were before our conversion, before the love, grace, mercy of Christ opened our eyes and our minds to His light, to see our sins as He sees them and repent of those sins. This is, we were living in the world, and there's where we need to take this gospel. We need to take the gospel out just as somebody gave it to us. We needed to give to them. And This is the world. This is where we came from, and our eyes were open. And let's go down to the next four verses. 4, 5, 6, and 7. Titus 3. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly. Jesus never does anything just a little bit. It's always abundant, abundant, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become, here it is, heirs again, children of God, according to the hope of eternal life. Okay? God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Through Him, Jesus Christ, He did everything for it. And this is where I got to say, it's been on my mind a lot lately, is that you can't get any simpler. I can't understand how all through my life before Christ, when I was in verse 3, that I didn't understand. I thought I was a smart guy. You know, if this is teaching is so smart, why didn't I listen then? You know, but the world is blinded. The world is blinded to God's word. But Jesus has made it so easy. So easy. Everything is done for you. You don't have to sacrifice anything. You don't have to pay anything. It's a ticket to heaven. All expenses paid. He's done it for you. Everything's there. There's not anything you have to do. Jesus alone has paid the one ultimate price. And all we got to do, it's like a Christmas, a birthday, an anniversary present. All we got to do is accept it. You never take a birthday present and say, oh, thank you, you gave me a birthday present. Nah, I don't want it. You know, you just throw it away. You never do that. Thank you, you know. And here Jesus is giving us the ultimate present for all eternity. And still people look at that and say, hey, no, I don't want that. I don't want it. I don't care what you've done for me. I don't care how free it is. I don't want to accept that way of thinking. And it just boggles the mind how it's. I thank God for opening my eyes and let me see His light. Let me see and allowing me into His family. Not by what we can do or did. It's all through Him. And by regeneration, being born again, a new life, a new spirit, renewing by the Holy Spirit. Every day, the Holy Spirit is there to help you become more like Christ. Every day. Be ready. Be eager, as we were in verse 1, for every good work. Now, let's finish off that portion of the paragraph with verse 8. This is a faithful saying. That was the gospel, folks. He's done it all for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And thank God He brought me to that realization. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God shall be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men. Paul stressed that believers must devote themselves to doing good. Paul understood good works as faithful service, acts of charity, involvement in the church, involvement in civil affairs, being good, law-abiding citizens. While good works can't save us or even increase God's love for us, his love's never-ending for us, they are true indications of our faith and love in Christ. Service to others is a requirement. Everyone who is a Christian should be involved one way or another in a servitude attitude, in service in the church, in service in their community. Be ready for every good work. So now we're gonna change it up a little, and we're gonna look at another attribute here which we got to be careful for. So let's go start off down to verse 9, 10, and 11. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. We just went from the verse before saying these things are good and profitable. Now we find out what's not. Okay? For they are unprofitable. Reject a divisive man, verse 10, the first and second admonition. First and second time. Tell him once. Tell him twice. Knowing that there's such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You've probably heard of this kind of person. Hey, I see you don't have this ministry in the church. Hey, I don't see that they play too many hymns. They don't play enough of the old hymns. You know, he causes division in the church, causes foolish disputes. You're complaining about not that the church doesn't have this ministry or that ministry or something like that. It's like, okay, well, you do it. We'll keep an eye on you. The pastor will watch over and oversee you. But hey, go ahead and start. No, I can't do that ministry. You know, hey, I'm not qualified. Yeah, but you're qualified enough to bring it up and point it out. So, hey, you know, huh? It should have this. You're qualified enough to speak about it. Or, boy, the worship music doesn't have enough old hymns, or we're playing too many old hymns. You're not going to find the perfect church, okay? This side of heaven, if you do, God bless you, brother, okay? It's like I haven't, you know. Avoid these disputes, these divisions. Exhort, admonish them. Hey, you know what? This is what the Word of God says. Bring them alongside, but, you know, tell them once, hey, this is what the Word of God says. We're getting along fine here. You know, maybe you could talk with the pastor if you're a little concerned about this or that, and he'll lead you in the right direction. But then there's a little divisiveness. He starts talking to people on the side, on the corner over here, everything. You know, it starts bringing up dissension, divisions. You know, this is wrong. Twice, I've got to warn him again. After that, reject him. Okay, because it's telling us that knowing that such a person is warped, sinning, he's got pride, he's got selfish attitudes. And to find out more about that, what I'm talking about, what God's Word is talking about, let's go way in the back to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll read, start at verse 16, and we'll go through 19. All right, Proverbs 6, and then we'll start at 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and the last one, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And that's what we're talking about here. The divisions, the disputes, they're not good for anything. Let's read just a little bit more. Let's go forward to Romans 16. Chapter 16 in Romans. Chapter 16. Verse 17 and 18. And the heading on that one there in my New King James is avoid divisive persons. Now I urge you, verse 17, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Again, we're supposed to avoid those and take a look and see how they're causing divisions. This is pride working here, folks. This is discord, divisions, disputes, okay? All because of these divisions or disputes, as the Word tells us, they're unprofitable. They're useless. If the people were to see this kind of divisions happening in the church, and they usually wind up hearing about them if it gets too big or something like that, we're no different than the world. I mean, they look at the church and they say, well, you know, what's different about it than the corporate world, than fighting for a position in a job, or how the company's going to turn this way or that way, or, you know, stuff like that. We as Christians are to live and serve God peaceably. And if someone keeps trying to make the church the way they think it should be, then maybe this isn't the right setting for your ego and pride to come to full fruition, you know? There's plenty of churches out there. Maybe you'd be better suited someplace else. All right? Well, I would think the pastor would have that say. Have nothing to do with a person who won't stop causing divisions. And it'll be pretty apparent, in my opinion, sooner or later. And put them out. I'm not sure if you heard this one. I heard this one last week, and it was pretty good. Guys on a desert island. After 10 years, a rescue boat finds him. They come up on the shore. And he's built quite a little community of huts out there, you know. He's got, and they tell him, well, before we take you to the mainland, let's see. It looks like you were doing some pretty good construction around here. Can you give us a tour before we get off the island? Oh, yeah. Come right over here. And they go to the first one and say, this is my house. I've got my living quarters, my bedroom, the kitchen, and stuff like that. They come around the back, and, oh, there's my little outhouse way in the back over there. And, oh, well, what's this big one here for? Oh, well, that's my storeroom. Everything that's washed up on the beach I store in there, and all my tools and necessary supplies and stuff like that I keep. And then they noticed two buildings over here, both with crosses on them. And they say, hey, well, check, you know, what's in that? Hey, check this out. I built this church. You know, he takes them in there. He shows them the pews. Look at how the sun comes in over the cross in the morning through the window here. I pray. I get down on my knees. I thank God for everything. And, wow, this is amazing. All this out of some bamboo and trees, you know, and vines and stuff. And they go back outside and they see the other church over there. They see another... I let it go, doggone it. They see another building over there with a cross on it, and they say, hey, well, that's got a cross on it too. What's that over there? Well, that's a church I used to go to. See, divisions. He's all by himself, and he's still in, you know. If a person keeps going from church to church trying to find the perfect one, only to see that each church he goes to has a flaw in it, something's just not right, maybe he's looking in the wrong direction. Maybe he's looking in the wrong direction. If you're only looking to get something out of a relationship with God, not being glad you're in the relationship with him already, then this is in a relationship with your Creator. You better take a closer look at yourself through God's eyes, through his word. Paul ends a chapter with his farewells and reminds Titus and us to maintain good works, as we read in verse 1, be ready for every good work. We're Christians. We're baby Christ. Let our lives be his examples. Let us not speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, loving people. Obey our laws and the positions of authority God has placed over us. But above all, adhering to the ultimate authority, our Creator, and his word. Remember, as I've said in the past, and in the past teachings, and again here tonight, I'll repeat, people are watching what we say and do. Okay? You might not think they are, but they are. But Jesus has promised his Spirit to help us, guide us in our walk with him. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect till we see him face to face. But we need to be striving to keep a good life, a good example of Christ in our lives. Our part is to love him and to try to be a good ambassador for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be ready and eager for every good work. Thank you. Amen. Amen to God's word. Thank you again. Let me close in a prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for your word. Thank you for allowing me to be your voice. And may I bring you all the glory, and may all the glory and honor be yours, Lord. Just thank you again for everyone here tonight, and just a blessing upon them and a blessing upon the reading of your word. Thank you again, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.